I'm going to let you play our opening song.
Oh, okay. Thank you, everybody.
Thanks.
Going to open up with a cheerful Paul Simon song.
Slow down, you're moving fast. You got the big morning last time. Kick it down the cobblestone. Love and feeling to me. Hello, lamppost, what you doing? I'd love to watch your flowers growing. Ain't you got no prize for me? Feeling to me.
Thank you, thank you all. Yeah, sure. So one of the things that you'll notice is just because of the format, and things will feel a little more loose, a little more casual. It doesn't mean that what we're doing is any less important. It just means it matches who this community has become a lot better. We're going to start with a scripture reading. Come on in. Come on in, dude. We'll start with a scripture reading from the Gospel of John. Chapter 1, verses 10 through 14. I'm reading from the New Revised Standard Version. Hear now these words. He was in the world, and the world came into being through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to what was his own, and his own people did not accept him. But to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave power to become children of God, who were born not of blood, or out of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and lived among us. That's going to be an important line as we go forward with our message today. The world became flesh and lived among us. And we have seen his glory, the glory as of the Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. And we add blessing and meaning to the reading of those words. I also want us to hear from someone who kind of reminds us that faith is always survived by moving with the people who carry it. It's from W.E.B. Du Bois, his book, The Soul Survived Folk. And he says, through all of the sorrow of the sorrow songs, there actually breathes a hope, a faith that the ultimate justice of things, a faith in the ultimate justice of things. The minor cadences of despair change often to triumph and claim confidence. Sometimes it's the faith in life, sometimes faith in death, and sometimes assurance of boundless justice in some fair world beyond. But whichever it is, the meaning is always clear, he says, that somewhere, sometime, men or people will judge people by their souls and not by their skins. This message is not of this world, but of the world that is to come. I just want to point out there, I kind of stumbled around. This is new for me, too. It feels different to me as well. And I'm trying to understand the room and figure out what's right for this space. So I appreciate you sitting there with me as sometimes things are going to kind of come off not as smooth as they might otherwise. Joe,
will you play us another song?
Sure.
Thank you, sir.
That was a smooth transition.
I'm known for my transitions.
And one of the things we're trying to figure out is, should I have amplification? And so I'm going to try about it today. So this next song is written by a singer-songwriter from Chatham County. Name Cynthia Crossan, and it's called Your Spirit Moves in Me.
Just like the tree with roots grow deep, just like the river flowing on, just like the sweet wind blowing on, Spirit moves in me. Just like the stars that circle around, just like the river wills this song, just like the sun is shining on, Spirit moves in me. It's holding, surrounding, flowing from you into me. Holding around me, flowing from me. Spirit of earth is holding me. Spirit of water, air, and fire. Spirit of life, the rocks, and trees, and sea, and sky. With every one of us you are, with everything we see and feel, crowding from us like dreams for sea, flowering in the field, expanding, moving, flowing from me is standing, flowing from you, just like the trees broken, just like the river flowing on, just like the sea flowing on,
Thank you for that. Very much, Joel. Appreciate that. You may notice that we have brought the candle from our last service. We're going to get to that during this message today. The message is actually entitled, The Flame Didn't Stay Behind. Before we soon light this candle, though, I wanted us to sort of slow down long enough to really name this moment, what this moment is. I don't want us to rush past it or to minimize it. Let's not even pretend everyone walked into this new space feeling even the same way. The flame is not new that it's going to be here. It's the same Christ candle that we lit and blew out in our former sanctuary. It's the same wax, the same wick, the same quiet, steady light that marks seasons of joy and seasons of grief and seasons of waiting and seasons of recently becoming that we had there. What has not changed is the actual flame. What has changed is the room it's in. And that matters more than we sometimes realize. Because whenever a church leaves a space, even when it's the right decision, even when it is thoughtful and necessary and faithful, it's not unusual that something sort of tender might get stirred up in us. A question we rarely say out loud because it feels a little too vulnerable or too suspicious or too close to doubt may arise. What if something important didn't make the move? What if something sacred got left behind? What if the sacredness was tied to the room which we no longer occupy? Now, we might also find ourselves talking about logistics instead. Budget, square footage, flexibility, intimacy, all of that kind of thing. But underneath all of that is sort of a quieter fear that sounds something like this. What if God liked the other place better? So, before I light this candle, I want us to be honest together. Not dramatic, not anxious, just honest. So, we're going to try something, and some of you are not going to be happy about it, and I understand. If you were here in this room, I'm going to ask you in a moment to turn to someone who's near to you. To my fellow introverts, I apologize. I get it. I get it. But you can do this. I know you can. If you're joining us online, hold this question just wherever you happen to be, or you can type it into the chat underneath into the comment section. So answer this question and share it with someone. What were you afraid that we might lose when we left that old space? Take about a minute and share with someone. What were you afraid that we might lose when we left that old space? It's important for us to speak these things out loud. I'm going to give you about 30 more seconds to finish up some calls here. Okay. I'm hearing everything starting to wind down. We're just going to hold those responses with each other. It's important that we do have here get a chance to speak them out loud. Because those answers matter. And not because fear is the opposite of faith. Fear is often the shadow side of love. We worry about losing what has helped us, shaped our lives, and witnessed in our lives. You see, we humans, we do. We have this always attached holiness to places. Humans have always attached holiness, sacredness to places. We mark where births happen. We mark where deaths happen, where vows were spoken, where tears were shed. Places for us humans actually become memories. Memories become meaning, and the meaning becomes sacred. So places become sacred frequently to us. And hear me clearly, I'm not saying that that instinct is wrong. But it can quietly teach us something that, well, really isn't true. It can teach us that God stays put. So now, hear these words from today's scripture again. The Word became flesh and lived among us. Now, some translations actually say the Word pitched a tent among us. And there's even other ones that say it moved into the neighborhood. And here's the thing, that language right there, that language really matters. It really matters. See, John's not describing God becoming some kind of an idea or a doctrine or an institution. It says the Word became flesh. You know, flesh gets tired, flesh gets hungry, flesh gets wounded, flesh carries scars. And flesh doesn't always last forever. And the verb that John used, the one translated as lived amongst us, lived, it kind of carries the sense, that particular Greek word, of dwelling even temporarily if necessary. Setting up a tent. Making a home that can be taken back down again if necessary. Which means that what he's talking about in that verse is incarnation. And what it means about incarnation is that incarnation is not about permanence. It's about presence, that we can really feel palpably today
as we gather so closely together. It's not about God securing a location. It's about love refusing to stay that distant from us. And that's where theology quietly gets disruptive. Because if God's great act of self-disclosure is not building a monument, but rather it's choosing proximity, then holiness was never meant to be impressive. Holiness was meant to be reachable. Which means incarnation is not God becoming untouchable. It is God becoming interruptible. Close enough to be bothered, close enough to be needed, close enough to be changed by relationship. Which means that the sacred has never depended on architecture. It's always depended on bodies. Bodies showing up again and again for one another. So, when we left our old sanctuary, we did not abandon God there. I think we all are aware. But the flame didn't stay behind. Because love does not stay behind walls. Love moves when people move. Love shows up where people gather. And love refuses to be contained by addresses, by floor plans, by square footage. Now that doesn't mean, it really does not mean the buildings are bad. Buildings matter. They carry memory. They witness prayer. They hold stories longer and long after we leave. They do. But buildings are tools. They are tools. They are not homes of God. You know, at one point in Scripture, specifically a place near the beginning of Acts, someone dares to say out loud that God does not dwell in houses made by human hands. You want to guess what happens to him? They kill him. It cost him his life for saying that out loud. That tells you how threatening of an idea it is that God does not dwell in buildings built by human hands. Not because it disrespects sacred spaces, but because it challenges control. You see, if God can be contained, then God can be managed. But if God moves with people wherever the community goes, then faith becomes something we practice and not something that we visit. And that brings us to this room, this house, this space, and yes, even these folding chairs. Some of you can already feel how different this is. I know I can't keep stumbling. I mean, you could practically, as we sit here, hear other people breathing. You can see expressions instead of the back of heads. You can practically feel when someone is holding something heavy when you sit this close. There's just less distance here, less room to disappear in, and the closeness will ask something of us. It will. Will ask us to pay attention. Will ask us to notice who is missing. Will ask us to not care in theory, but rather care in practice. Smaller spaces do not allow us to keep faith sort of abstract. Now, I do also need to name something heavy that happened this week in the U.S., may feel like it's a little out of left field for this talk, but in many ways it really is not. A mother in Minnesota was killed by an ICE officer. She was a mom. She was loved. She was even the niece of a Presbyterian minister. She was someone whose absence will now be felt at a kitchen table, in bedrooms, in the ordinary places where life keeps happening after tragedy. What has been especially hard to hear is that in the aftermath, people rush to describe the man who killed her as a good Christian.
And I do want to be careful here. This isn't about deciding who is or isn't Christian or saved or whatever language you want to use. It's about telling the truth. Because when faith is used to soften violence, when faith is used to soften violence, when the name Christian is offered as reassurance instead of accountability, something's gone deeply wrong. Incarnation, as we've been talking about, tells us that God is found in flesh, in vulnerable bodies, in lives that can be lost. Which means any version of Christianity that can stand next to a dead mother and feel mostly concerned about defending power has drifted very far from the path Christianity tries to follow.
Amen.
It's what this kind of proximity demands of us. Not slogans, not labels, but the courage to ask whether our faith actually protects life, especially the lives most easily dismissed by the systems of this world. And I know that that can be unsettling because distance kind of protects us, right? And proximity, though, changes us. This kind of closeness is not just comforting, it's also sort of demanding, honestly. For one thing, when the Word becomes flesh, like it is mentioned in our scripture, love becomes inconvenient. It shows up when we are tired. It interrupts us when we are busy. It asks something of us when we would rather just observe, or when we'd rather just sit silent and rather than talk to the neighbor next to us when the minister asks us to. It's okay, I do kids, I promise. This is why incarnation, love made flesh, is not sentimental. Actually, ethical. If love is truly among us, then how we treat one another matters more than how polished and how well put together the gathering happens to feel. How we listen matters a lot more than how correct our beliefs sound. How we respond to vulnerability matters a lot more than how efficiently we end up organizing. And that is true whether you're sitting in this room or watching from home. Some of you online are participating in ways that are just as real as those that are here. You are listening while caring for someone. You are holding grief quietly. You are choosing to stay connected even when physical presence is not possible for you. Here's the thing. Incarnation doesn't rank proximity. It honors presence, which means you are not watching church if you are online. You are part of church. Because the Word did not become flesh to be centralized and under a roof. The Word became flesh to be shared, to be experienced in community. I should also say, while some of you are feeling relief, some of you are also feeling discomfort. And both are honest responses. Some are watching from home, from a couch, from a kitchen table, from a screen that you're holding in your tired hands. And you might be wondering, does this still count if you are less connected because you are not physically here? So for you online, let me say this clearly. The same love is present in both places, where you are and where we are. Because incarnation was never about being in the right room. It's just about being present with each other. So now, as we light this candle, we are not performing nostalgia. We're trying to tell the truth. We are not bringing God to this space by lighting this candle. We're recognizing that love arrived with us as we entered. The Word still chooses flesh, still chooses closeness, still chooses to move in with us. This space will shape us. It will. And the truth is, smaller rooms frequently do shape us better than large rooms. There'll be less room to be performative, less room to pretend that you're okay when you're not, less room to hide behind blindness. But there'll be more room for honesty, more room for listening, more room for sharing joys. See, Jesus consistently chose tables over temples. Not because temples were inherently evil, but because tables create relationship. It's difficult to sit at a table very long and remain untouched by the needs of those that you're sitting with. Which means being here in this smaller space where there's more tables means this is not a step backwards. It's a step inward. It's a step toward faith that is practiced up close. So, I want us to name not just what we have left, what we were scared of, but what we are leaning into, what we're leaning towards. So, last time I asked you to do this today, I promise. If you were here in the room, turn again to someone near you. Other words, I know, I get it, I understand. And if you're online, just reflect silently or share this in the chat underneath the comment section. Finish this sentence. In this space, I hope love will blank. In this space, I hope love will blank. Take a moment to think about it and share your answer with someone. We'll go about a minute here. Give me a few minutes, a few seconds to wrap up. Okay, so hopefully you've had a chance to kind of answer that or finish that sentence. I'm wondering if there's anyone who would be willing to share, to speak out loud, the hope that you are hoping to welcome here through love. So anybody wants to share, please.
Love will grow.
Love will grow.
That's what a lot of us back here said, love will grow. But I'd like to add also another thought that I've had this new year.
Sure.
Every space is sacred, just waiting to be found.
Indeed. Well said. Yes.
Flourish.
Flourish. Love will flourish. I like that. Others? Yes.
Experience a new kind.
I like that. Experience a new kind. Yeah.
As they spill out into the community, because, you know, we have these porches, we have these other houses, neighbors to get familiar with.
Sorry, it started happening.
Yes.
When I was out on the porch, just making sure everybody, hey, this is the place, you're in the right place. People who know me from the neighborhood were walking by and said, oh, hey, Mark, you know. Right. So
exactly.
We're beginning to already have people recognize what's going on. I think that's lovely. Is there anyone else who wants to share?
Yeah, I would like to share. I want to continue with the wonderful group of people.
Absolutely.
That we have had and still have.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. I love it. Well, you know, all of those hopes are not small. They're exactly the kind of hopes that incarnation, God in us, with us, part of us, it's part of what incarnation makes possible. Because the Word did not become flesh to become impressive. The Word became flesh to be close. And if that is true, and I think it is, then this gathering is not smaller church. It is church at breathing distance. The flame, it didn't say much. And it never does. It never does. You see, love was already here. Love was already here. It greeted us at the door. And in this space, all of us can make sure it always does.
Okay. Well, I thought I'd do an actual church hymn.
Oh no!
I think it's going to be different. Yep, now, but this is In the Garden. I come to the garden alone, while the moon is still on the roses. And the voice I hear falling on my ear, the Son of God is closing, and He walks with me, and He walks with me. And He tells me I am His own, and the joy that He has He speaks, and the sound of His voice is so sweet, words that I can sing, and the melody that He gave to me within my heart is ringing, and He walks with me, and He talks with me, and He tells me I am His own, and the dark voice that He carries in the earth has ever known. I stayed in the garden with Him, though the night I and the joy that we share
is the love
that has ever known.
Thank you.
Thank you.
So a lot of you know that I'm fortunate enough that I get to be kind of a progressive Christian social media influencer. I got lots of folks that follow me online, and I'm very blessed and fortunate that that happens. And the other day, I posted a thing called the Reverse St. Francis Prayer. Is everyone familiar with the Saint? Make it from your piggies. This one starts out, Lord, make me a channel of your disturbance. Where there is apathy, let me provoke. Where there is compliance, let me bring questioning. Where there is silence, may I be a voice. So it's pretty brilliant. But it's like one side of the other coin that's also pretty brilliant. So I decided to sit down and weave the two together and write a prayer that was both make me an instrument of your peace, and also, you know, let me get an instrument of your disturbance. And I don't know, if the internet's hard to figure out. I'm sharing this with you today while somewhere around 100 other churches will be sharing this prayer with their folks. I've had that many people request, is it okay if we share this at our service? And so I thought, if other people are sharing it, I need to share it with my people. And I'm going to start off. I normally don't start off by addressing God. This particular one I'm going to, and I want to give this little caveat, the way that I address God when I pray is good and querying God. The query word throws people off, I know. Here's a very brief explanation. When I say querying God, I'm actually not trying to be edgy or overly academic. I am actually trying to name the way that love keeps messing with our neat boxes, especially the ones that decide who belongs and who doesn't. For me, it's sort of a way of saying that whatever God is, God has never been interested in staying polite, predictable, or on the side of the powerful. That's why I use that language. Let me share this prayer poem based on the two St. Francis prayers with you. Good querying God, we're taught to pray for peace, for calm, for things to settle down. And honestly, sometimes that's what we want as well. But love keeps showing up right where things are messy, right where nothing is settled, right where silence would be easier. Love keeps reminding us that peace isn't the same thing as quiet. And harmony isn't faithful if it only works for the people who are already comfortable. So today, we pray a little bit differently. Where there is hatred, don't let us rush past it with nice words or nervous smiles. Help us stay. Help us tell the truth. Help us refuse to look away. Let love disturb us. Where there is injury, teach us how to tend wounds gently. And also how to ask why these wounds keep happening over and over again. Let love disturb us. Where there is despair, give us hope that doesn't flinch. Hope that doesn't despair when things get awkward or costly. Hope that stays. And where there is darkness, give us light. Not the kind that makes everything feel better, but the kind that shows us what we'd rather not see. Let love disturb us. Where we've grown numb, shake us awake. Where we've gone along to get along, interrupt us. Where tradition matters more to us than actual human lives, and we benefit from that, even quietly, don't let us pretend we don't notice. Love keeps whispering and sometimes shouting that gentleness isn't weakness, that kindness isn't passivity, and that silence is not peace. Because peace without justice is peace. It's just harm with better manners. Let love disturb us. Disturb our comfort. Disturb our excesses we make so that we can sleep at night. Disturb the way we call convenience faith. Mess with our calendars. Mess with our money. Mess with our tables where we decide who gets a seat and who doesn't. Let love disturb us. Help us want more than being understood. Help us want understanding. Help us want more than being liked. Help us want to love in ways that actually cost us something. Not just talking about justice, but practicing it with our bodies, with our choices, with our lives. Move us closer to those pushed to the edge. Teach us how to love without fixing, without saving, without standing at a safe distance. Make us channels, not just of peace, but of disruption. Let love disturb us until love refuses to settle for the world as it is. Amen. Thank you. And receive this blessing. May you walk in harmony with each other and with creation, recognizing that we are one And may you know love and happiness throughout your life. And may your words and your actions share that love and happiness with all of those you meet. Josh, I'm going to skip right there.
I'm trying to find standing up.
I don't usually see that. Everyone's thinking.
I can't see.
Actually, no. This is a song from the 1920s that I hope is appropriate for the congregation right now. Oh, we got a barrel of money. We don't know what's coming tomorrow. Maybe it's trouble and sorrow. Go travel around, sharing on side by side. You're the cats of heaven. What is the sky of all? Just the moment we're together. And what really doesn't matter at all. When they all have to call it a party, we'll be the same if we start to live. Just travel along, sing a song, side by side. But we travel along, taking a song, side by side. You all the time to ever, what if the sky should fall? It's the moment we're together. Doesn't matter, all we got the balance of our life. Thank you.